Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, the Bible said, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Now look down at verse 10. "And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Now look down at verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called out unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us mercy and grace, wisdom to preach, open hearts, open understanding, and glorify thyself, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in Genesis chapter 22 is the very simple story of God testing Abraham's faith and obedience. And faith and obedience ought to be walking hand in hand. And you won't operate without faith, but faith will make you move. Now, God tells Abraham to do a very strange thing, a very difficult thing. And Abraham must have been mighty sure it was God speaking for him to have obeyed that. Amen. I just cannot imagine Abraham would have done this for anybody else, because he loved this boy with all of his heart. And so he must have been absolutely and utterly convinced that it was God. Now God says, take that boy up, take the wood, I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah out there in the wilderness, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, that's not normally how God does things. God knew what he was doing. And you hear these days, somebody said, well, God told me to do it, you know, and they murdered five or six kids. Nonsense. God didn't do anything of the kind. Amen. This book is finished, so God don't need to do that anymore. But we can learn a lesson from Abraham. Now, Abraham does what God says. He does it reluctantly. I'm sure of that. He does not want to go up here and sacrifice his son, his only son. But he is convinced that God is in it, and so he proceeds. He gets his men servants and a couple of donkeys and loads them up and takes a bundle of wood and get a big sharp knife, and they head out to the hillside. And they get out there, and Abraham binds Isaac and lays him down and gets ready to... And the way they did that, you know, I got a picture in an old Bible at home, and they got him there with Abraham behind him, and with his head back like that, fixing to cut his throat. Or got the knife up like he's fixing to stab him. That's not how it was done. What they did is they took the sacrifice, and it was laid down or placed horizontally with a basin under it, and the high priest would reach under its neck like this and cut its throat. You didn't stab it. And you let the blood run into the basin to sprinkle on the thing. Now, so Abraham's got Isaac. If he was to paint a real picture, Isaac would be laying down with his head tilted down, and he would be getting ready to cut his throat. And the angel of the Lord calls out and stops him just in the nick of time. God's great at showing up just in the nick of time. Amen. So he said, hold it. Stop where you're at. Don't move a muscle. He said, but because you obeyed me, because you did what I commanded, even though it was hard, even though it was difficult, and you followed my instruction to the letter, He said, take wood with you, take him to a certain place, offer him as a sacrifice, go through the whole ritual, step by step, detail by detail. He said, because you have done what I told you, therefore, I'm going to bless you. And in blessing you, I'm going to bless the whole world. In verse 18, it says, because thou hast done this thing, because you obeyed. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of obedience. Everybody knows over in 1 Samuel, it said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Let me give you some examples. The Bible's a big book on obedience. And of course, you find it from the very beginning, Adam and Eve. The problem there was disobedience. God said, you shall not eat thereof. She ate. She disobeyed. And of course, it immediately brought the curse upon her. Now, over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 through 22, there's a story over there where God commands King Saul. And he said, I want you to go down here to the Amalekites. He said, I want you to attack them. And he said, I want you to kill them. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to kill all the men. Then I want you to kill all the women. Then I want you to kill all the cattle and all the sheep and all the goats and all the pigs and all the dogs. If it breathes, I want it dead. So that's pretty harsh. Well, God's got his reason for what he does, but that's not the subject of this morning's message. But there was a reason why God did that. Now, and so Saul goes down, he attacks the Amalekites, he kills almost everybody, but he spared the king, Agag. That'll make you gag, won't it? And the best of the sheep and the best of the herds he kept alive. He's going to disobey God and spare the sheep so he can offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Go figure. God sends the prophet down there and he said, hast thou obeyed the Lord? He said, oh, that I did exactly what God said. And the prophet said, oh yeah, then what meaneth this lowing of the sheep? The cows and the sheep were down there and they were making a racket because they're hungry. And they're hungry because they're still alive and they're supposed to be dead. And so Samuel says, if you obeyed the Lord, how come I hear this bleating of the sheep? God got mad at King Saul. And he said, because thou hast not hearkened unto my voice, I also have taken the kingdom away from you. He disobeyed and he suffered the anger and the wrath of God Almighty. Abraham obeys, he gets the blessing. Saul disobeys, he gets the curse. In John chapter 6, there's a little story over there. The Lord is out in the wilderness and he is preaching, and folks get hungry. And he said, well, what have we got to eat? And they said, well, all we got is a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish here. He said, but what is that among so many, you know? And the Lord said, bring it to me. And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. He said, now make the men sit down out here on the hillside. And so the men sit down, and the disciples take the basket, and the Lord breaks the stuff in there, and they go through and feed the men. There's a strange sentence in that passage. The disciples are taking the broken fish and the broken bread, and it said, and the disciples gave unto them that were set down. And some didn't sit down. And they didn't get fed. God said, tell them to sit down, and we'll feed them. Some folks said, well, I can eat better standing up than I can sitting down. And the Lord said, yeah, if you got anything, you could. He said, they gave to the men that were sitting down. Everybody that remained standing got neglected in the feeding. They went hungry. You say, what's the point? They had to obey to get the blessing. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey. Now, here's what we do. This is a general rule. There are always exceptions, I understand that. But as a general rule, here's what we do. We obey in the big things. Saul attacked the Amalekites, killed them all. So they go down and he killed all the soldiers. Well, they can hurt you. He took care of the major details. But in the little stuff, he figured it was all right to let it slide. He couldn't see anything wrong with the sheep and the goats. They looked fine to him. He didn't see any reason for it, so he disobeyed in the little things. And that's the way most Christians behave. We obey the Lord in the big stuff. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. See? And so we think that we are pretty good folk, and we're pretty proud of our Christianity. I had a little girl a few years ago look me in the eye and put her thumb up and said, and my Christianity is right up there at the top. It wasn't. It still isn't. We are proud of our obedience, but it generally only extends to the little things. We feel like we have the liberty to decide about the details. And we can omit little things, the unimportant things. But if you don't do it all, then you haven't obeyed. Partial obedience is not obedience. And I'm convinced that a large percentage of God's people do not receive the blessings of God, do not have the best of God in their life because of only partially obeying the Lord. They will not. They are smarter. They are wiser. They know better. They don't see anything wrong with it. They don't see any reason for it. Therefore, it can't possibly be necessary. And so they don't obey in the little things. And they beat themselves out of God's best. Somebody say amen. Now, using that as an introduction to try and illustrate that if we obey and obey completely, then God blesses. If we disobey, God punishes. And that if we only partially obey, it's the same as not obeying at all. Now, I want to give you 8 things this morning. 8 little things. Well, they're not really little. They really are very important. They're very big. But we treat them as little things. We think that they're optional. That we can do them or not do them as we see fit. It's up to us. Because we have obeyed the Lord like Samuel or Saul did in the big things. And we don't think God's going to get upset about the little stuff. But He does. I've seen my wife, I've seen my daughter get upset with my grandchildren because they told them to do something. And they did, kind of, sort of. But they didn't exactly. They changed things, or they didn't quite do it all. Or they said, oh, I thought you meant. Hey, blockhead, I meant what I said. And I said what I meant. You don't have to interpret.
Yes, man.
Somebody say amen. Anybody got kids knows I'm telling the truth. My hand up. Like that fellow at the prison said, let the truth be told. Mom and daddy gets mad at them kids because they only half did it. Did you wash the dishes? Yes, ma'am. Well, how come the counter's not clean? How come the table's not cleaned off? How come the dishes aren't put away? That's part of washing the dishes. Amen. When the wife says, "Bob, wash the dishes," I know that means clean off the table, put the scraps in the garbage. Amen. That means wash the dishes, rinse the dishes, dry the dishes, and put the dishes up. That's washing the dishes. And if I just go over there and wash the dishes, and I don't wipe the crumbs off the counter, and I don't wipe the jelly off the table, she's going to be hot because I only half did it. Partial obedience is going to get me in the doghouse. I'm teasing. I don't wash the dishes at my house. I'm too clumsy. My wife values her dishes. You understand the issue this morning, then? So let me give you 7 or 8 things here, if I can go rapidly. Things that we think are optional. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, there's the matter of giving. The Bible said, "Lay by you and store up on the first day of the week that there be no gatherings when I come, that there might be meat in mine house." Some Christians think that giving to the Lord is optional. They think if they give a dollar every now and then or put a 20 in every now and then, they've done their duty. Well, the truth is you're supposed to tithe and you're supposed to bring your offering in every week. Amen. Or every payday. Maybe you get paid every 2 weeks or once a month. But whenever you do, you lay by in store. Amen. This is the storehouse. Hey, preacher, you believe in storehouse? Well, of course I do. Where else are you going to put it? Amen. Now, we're peculiar about money here. We do things different than most other churches. We take one offering a week. This is probably the only time I'll mention money in a year. I've never preached a whole sermon on it. I just throw it in a little here and there along the way and trust God's people to give. Amen. And so far, it's always worked. But it's in there this morning, so you ought to give. Amen. When you get paid on Friday or every 2 weeks or once a month, you ought to take 10% of your gross income, put it in a little envelope, and take it down to the church house on Sunday, first day of the week, and put it in the plate. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And then when we want to have a dinner or whatever it is, we'll have the money to do that, and you won't feel bad about coming because you contributed and you participated. Amen. Amen. And everybody can tithe, from the richest to the poorest. It's the same amount for everybody, 10%. If you make 10 bucks, you owe God a dollar. You made $1,000, you owe God $100. What's so hard about that? Anybody can do that simple math. Amen? And if all of God's people would do that on a regular basis and obey God in their giving, the church would never have a shortfall of money. Amen? But we think it's optional. If we're going on vacation, we'll steal God's money to go to the coast. So, well, I'm just going to take it in case something comes up. It's amazing how it always comes up. Well, I'm going to spend it this week, but I'll make it up. But then it's tight next week, so you know what happens? It never gets made up. Amen? God commanded you to give, and you only do it half-heartedly or sporadically or partially. And then you think God ought to bless you. Amen? Now, you ought to read Malachi. If you want the blessing, you got to bring it into the storehouse. And he said, if you do that, then I'll pour out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it. It's conditional. Amen? Salvation is free. Everything else in the Bible got a price tag on it. Every promise in that book is conditioned on you obeying God in some respect. Everyone. Obedience. To obey is better than the sacrifice. Number two, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, there is honoring parents. Now, I could stay here for quite a while. But in Ephesians chapter 1, it said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, we got young folks all across the country that think they're great Christians and they're saved young people and they just love the Lord and put on visitation and this, that, and the other. And they're having all the fun, and they think highly of themselves. And then they dishonor their parents with their disobedience. It said, "Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother." Well, I don't agree with them. Whoever asked you to agree? Whoever told you you have enough brains to disagree? Amen. It said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know what Jesus Christ did after he left Jerusalem? When he went back down home with them, he said, and he returned with them and was subject unto them. So what does that mean? That means he obeyed mom and dad. And when you obey mom and dad, it doesn't mean partial obedience. Or it doesn't mean doing the biggest part of what they said and then making up the rest for yourself. It means doing what they said, the way they said, when they said. Amen. And don't come up and give me these glowing testimonies about what a great Christian you are and how filled with the Spirit you are, and you can't honor your father and your mother. Now, you don't always have to agree with them. And they're not always right. But you do have to honor them. Amen. And as long as you're under their roof and eat their food, you obey them. Obey them. And you obey them exactly. Not partial obedience. You young people want the blessing of God on your life. You want the wisdom of God in your life. You want to make the right career choices and pick the right girlfriend or boyfriend, all that. You want things to work out right. Then do right. Obey God and expect God's blessing. Amen. Thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, there's the matter of spousal love. The Bible said, so men ought to love their own wives. Titus 2:4 said, women, love your husbands. Amen. The Bible said perfect love casteth out fear. Husbands are supposed to love the wife. Wives are supposed to love the husband. Now, that's not this charismatic kind of a thing. Where, you know, you go to, ever been to a charismatic church? Been to one of their services? They just hugging everybody and, oh, I love you, brother. And we're just so proud of you. And so good, this bad, blah, and patting you on the back. Of course, they'll stab you in the back in a minute. It's a mushy kind of a thing. It's an emotional. That's not it. That's not it. Real love is the kind of love that does its duty. That keeps its word. That honors its commitments. That cares about the welfare of the other. Amen. When I got married, I took a vow before God and man. You have to take that. You know what they call it? They call it a marriage vow. Bob, will you love, honor, and cherish this woman till death do you part? Do you promise to keep yourself to her alone? Will you love her in sickness and health, for better, for worse, for rich or poor, till death do you part? I do. I just promised all that stuff. Now, real love honors that commitment. I obey what I said I would do in that marriage vow. Amen. I've been thinking about writing a new one and leaving a lot of stuff out. You know, I found a lot of stuff people don't mean anyway. And so I figured, why make them lie? You know, like it said, Brenda, does that take this man to be thy lawful wedded husband, to have and to hold from henceforth and all that? Yeah. Do you promise to love, honor, and obey? I'm taking obey out. Whatever woman really meant that when she said it? teasing, relax. Well, I'm kind of teasing. We ought to love each other. And what that means is, if you love somebody, you ought to have patience. And you know, it's amazing how much patience you can have with your friends and how little you can have with your husband or wife or children. How your friends can aggravate you and stuff, and you'll put up with it and get around it and talk through it. But you let your husband or wife do that, boy, and you'll sull up and pout up and go your way, you know. Where's the love in that? You act like you love your friends more than you love your husband or your wife. You got a problem with your friend, you say, I'm going to go so-and-so, and we're going to get this fixed up. It's bothering our friendship. You get something between your husband and the wife, and we quit talking. Where's the love in that? Amen? We need spousal love, and we ought to obey that. It said, husbands, love your wife. That means every man in this place got a wife you ought to work at, you ought to work at, you ought to labor at, loving that woman. So, preacher, it's hard. Well, I know it's hard. God put women here to be a test for men. The Bible said, it says, love your wife and be not bitter against them, right? And you think God didn't put that part in there about being bitter because he didn't know better? Amen. Number four, five, whatever it is. Oh, man, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. Just sure as God made little green apples. In Hebrews chapter 13, now this is in the Bible. This is not me talking. This is Bible. And I want you to know that God said it. And if you get upset with it, you got to get upset with God. Hebrews 13, 7, we have pastoral authority. Hebrews 13, 7, the Bible said, obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. Let me start over. Hebrews 13, 7 said, obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. Now, I know some independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalting, sin-hating Baptists that have become little, what we call Protestant popes. They want to tell folks how to live their life and where they can go and where they can't go. And I know preachers that tell young people, no, God didn't call her to, God doesn't want you to marry her and this. And I don't know where they know all that, and mom and daddy and the folks involved don't. I don't believe pastoral authority extends to me telling you how to live your life and where you can go. Now, it is my job to stand in the pulpit and preach on sin and compromise and worldliness. Amen? And it's up to you to have enough sense to see the truth and obey it. Amen? But that's between you and God. I preach you ought not to go to the beach in the summertime. I don't think it makes good sense. And I don't think you can walk around with your eyes closed long enough not to be influenced by something. Amen. But be that, some folks are going to know, well, that's between you and God. Help yourself. I preach the truth. I declare the truth. What you do with that's your business. You say, then where is pastoral authority? When it says, obey them that have the rule over you in the faith, what does that mean? It means I'm the spiritual leader of the church. And in spiritual matters, you ought to listen and obey. Amen. That's not giving me license to run your life and dictate how you live and those kind of things. But it does have to do with spiritual issues, prayer, Bible study, giving, holiness, godliness. See, anything in the spiritual realm, I have a right to declare the truth of it and expect you to obey it. That's why God gave you an under-shepherd. Oh, we have Christians running around. I've heard them 100 times. You know, so I'll tell you right now, that preacher ain't telling me what to do. Well, it all depends on what he's telling you. If he's involved in the secular things that are not forbidden in Scripture, then he's sticking his nose where it doesn't belong. But if it has to do with spiritual things, church attendance, prayer, matters of faith, matters of conscience, then he does have a right. And you ought to listen up. And as long as he's in line with that book, then you ought to obey. Amen? But boy, we live in a day and age when nobody thinks they ought to listen to anything. I don't know why some folks come to church. They've already made up their mind before they come. It ain't going to affect them. My father-in-law, God bless his soul, he's gone on to meet his maker. He said one time he was inviting somebody to church. And he said, now the preacher says some strange stuff. He said, but you just do him like I do. He said, just don't pay him no attention. I wish I hadn't heard that. Number five. In John chapter 15, verse 2, There is Christian love. We ought to obey the Lord in these matters. The Bible said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Got that? You ought to love your children. Children ought to love mom and dad and ought to honor them. We ought to have spousal love. Husbands love wives. Wives love husbands. But we ought to have Christian love. And again, it's not that touchy-feely thing. I hate going to that church where everybody wants to hug everybody. For one thing, I don't want you putting your hands on my wife. I'm just real old-fashioned, real narrow-minded, real reactionary. You say, well, it's just an innocent hug. Not to me, it's not. See, I'm so petty. I'm so narrow. I'm so small that I think she's mine and I'm not willing to share. Keep your cotton-picking hands to yourself. I'll tell you what I'll do. You keep your hands off mine, I'll shake yours hand. Amen? I don't like going to them churches where all the men run around hugging all the ladies. I was always afraid I'd find one that I hugged I like better than the one I hugged. And all that mushy talk, syrupy stuff, oh, we love you, brother, and blah, blah, blah. They don't mean nothing. You make them mad and see how much love they really had. Amen? Amen. I tell you what, if we had real love for each other, we'd do right by each other. I love Tommy Stewart. I've often wondered why, and God knows I've not found a single reason. I love the guy. And because I love him, I'm not going to do him wrong. I don't have to hug him. I don't have to butter him up. I don't have to tell him how wonderful he is all the time. I'm just not going to lie to him. I'm not going to cheat him. I'm not going to mess with his wife. I'm not going to slander him. See? When he needs help, I'm willing to lend a hand. That's real love. That's Christian love. That's Bible love. It got nothing to do with that mushy, hug everybody nonsense. It's got to do with doing right by your neighbor. Give me some of that kind of Christian love. I'd like to see a lot more of that. Amen. Man, I used to take my wife. My wife's been everywhere. She's been through everything. We was in this church one night, and we were changing duty stations or something, so we wasn't in our home. So we went to this church. I take her to strange places. And we get in this church, and it's one of them churches when they pray, everybody holds hands. I never have figured out why I wanted to do that. This guy over here may just pick his nose for all I don't want to hold his hand. Amen? You go in there and there was 1,500 people in there and they're all holding hands, all sweaty and yucky. I was sitting right on the end. Yeah, there's a gospel singing. They was good. And across the aisle over here was this great big old black guy. And so they stood up for prayer, and this guy sticks his hand out. I just kept my hand down. And this guy kind of stamped his foot like that, and I looked over, and he looked me right in the eye, and he stuck out his hand. I put mine in my pocket. I didn't hold his hand. I can pray all by myself. I never found anything in the Bible about there's power in prayer if you're holding hands. Amen. I found that there's power in prayer if two or three of us agree as touching anything. If we have the same burden and pray for the same thing, God listens to that. Amen. But all that holding them yucky hands, sweaty, cold, clammy, don't know where they've been. Not me, man. I ain't doing that stuff. We're to have some real Christian love. Let's don't cheat each other. Let's don't lie to each other. Let's don't defraud each other. Let's don't slander each other. Let's don't talk about each other. Let's don't spread rumors. Amen. Now, boy, that's real Christian love. If you got enough Christian love to keep your mouth shut about somebody, that's real love. Then number six. Here we go. This goes downhill as it goes. You understand that? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, does anybody know what Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. See, what are we talking about? We're talking about church attendance. We're talking about coming down to the house of God. Amen. Supposed to be there. Amen. You ain't doing God a favor. God did you a favor to let you come. After all, according to Acts 20:28, He purchased the church with His own blood. The most expensive purchase ever made in the history of the universe was when God made the final payment for the church. It bankrupted heaven's vault. It took the sinless blood of the world's only sinless man. The blood was priceless. And He poured it out to purchase the church. And He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now you think it's all right for you to lay out every time you've got a toothache. Only time you ought to miss church is if you are sick and you got something uncontrollable or something communicable. Other than that, you ought to be there. So I had a headache. Listen, I stood in the pulpit Wednesday night and preached. And I had a headache. My head was pounding so bad, I couldn't see much past the third row over here. It was just foggy. I preached anyway because it's my duty, it's my job, it's my place. And yours is to be here. And then you think it's all right to disobey God and lay out for every little excuse and every little reason. Well, it's not. It's not. He purchased the church with His own blood, and He wants us to come to church and to fellowship and to be fed and to preach and to pray. When you neglect what He paid such a high price for, God Almighty is angry. Well, preacher, we wasn't here last week, but Johnny had a toothache or a fever, and we just couldn't make it. And it took both of you, both services, because that kid had a 99 fever. Why didn't you come in the morning and send the wife to church in the evening? You come one service, she come another. It took both of you? Somehow I just have a hard time believing that. I think you just laid out on God. That's what I think. So like, preacher, you don't know. Well, I may not, but I'll tell you what. I got my mind made up anyway, and that's what I believe. Amen? And you ain't going to change it. We raised three young'uns, and you can't fool me. It don't take two full-grown adults to take care of one 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old young'un. Amen. Amen. You just found a reason not to go to church, and you kept your sorry, lazy butt at home. That's what you did. Amen. Number 7, found in John chapter 14 and verse 15, and it's duty to God. John 14:15 said, if you love me. Now we know whether you do or not. Here's the way, you don't know whether I love God or not. Sure I do. I know you for just a couple of hours or a day or two at the most, and I know whether you love God or not. So how do you know? Because it said right there, if you love me, keep my commandments. I just look at you and see if you're living like God said live. And if you are, that proves, according to the Bible, that you love God. And if you're not, it just as well proves that you don't love God. You ever watch young people? You can learn a lot by watching folks. Now you take some young, and he's brought up in a good godly home, got a good mom and a good daddy. They work hard, they're honest, they pay their bills, they go to church, they try to set a right example. And here this boy, I was out drinking, smoking, doping, whoring, raising hell, getting locked up, always in trouble, won't hold a job, he's in debt, creditors are calling, credit bureau's calling. I mean, he's just a mess. And every time he calls you from the jailhouse or wherever, he said, now mom, I love you. Tell Dad I love him. Well, don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me you love me and you go out and drag my name through the mud, make me a laughing stock. Every time I walk down Main Street, everybody says, oh, there's old Mr. Hensley. I know his boy. I know his girl. And boy, you. And you calling me up saying, I love you, Dad.
then why do you embarrass me? Why do you shame me? Why do you humiliate me? He said, oh, I love God with all my heart, preacher. If I know my heart, I just love the Lord. Then why do you live like hell? How come you can't live right? How come you can't be faithful to church? How come you can't dress right, talk right, go the right places? How come everybody in town's talking about you? How come you don't show up half the time? I'll tell you why. Because you don't have any love for God in your heart. That's why. You see, your love, like your faith, is manifest or broadcast to the world. Now, my relationship is just between me and the Lord. Well, it may be between you and the Lord, but I'll tell you what, the rest of the world is watching it. Amen. Just like you got it on a television screen. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know what it said the rest of that verse? My commandments are not grievous. So, well, it's just so hard. Who said it was hard? God said it wasn't hard. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. Not if your heart's right. Not if you love the Lord and want to put Him first. Not if you want to honor God. Not if you want to exalt me. Now, if you want to live for yourself and do as you darn well please, then it would be tough. They would be a burden. Because they're going to run contrary to the flesh. Amen? The modern criteria for whether a Christian ought to do a thing or not to do a thing is, I like it. Well, I don't see nothing wrong. I like it. Well, that settles that, don't it? That's all the criteria we need right there. How about impact on the rest of the body of Christ? How about appearance sake? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Give none occasion to the adversary. Amen? How about not living your life for yourself, but living it for others? Then last but not least, I'll be right on time, boy. Yes! I did the introduction and everything. I'm going to learn to do this. Acts chapter 17, verse 20. We need to obey God. We need to obey God in our giving. We need to obey God in our parental relationships. We need to obey God in our spousal relationships. We need to obey God in pastoral authority. We need to obey God in Christian love. We need to obey God in church attendance. We need to obey God in our duties. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved by God's grace, you need to obey God in this. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If you're here this morning and you're not saved by God's grace, and nothing I've said meant anything, listen to this. The God of glory that created you and sustains you, the God of heaven who sent His Son to die in your place, the God who loves you enough to sacrifice His only begotten Son, that God who created a heaven to be a joy and a blessing for you through all eternity, the God who created a hell for the devil and his angels, but has to send disobedient and rebellious children to that same hell, that God, the one that sinned, paid it all and did it all for you, that God said, repent! Matthew, he said, except you repent, you shall in likewise perish. God commandeth all men everywhere. What does it mean to repent? Now watch this. I'm going to repent. I'm going to walk to Henry Road. I'm going to start a long, long journey toward an old, old man. And I'm going to get about halfway. I'm going to change my mind. It repenteth me that I've come this far. So I want to repent. And turn around. And I'm going this way. Repentance is simply change of direction, change of life, change of attitude. You repent when you turn. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. When we are sorry for our sin, when we see the wickedness of it, when we see the result of it, when we see the end of it, and we know that it's going to send us into the devil's hell, when we see that and turn from our ways and turn toward Him, when we turn from sin to righteousness, when we turn from unbelief to faith, when we turn from rejection of Jesus Christ to receiving Jesus Christ, we get saved by God's grace, sealed by His Holy Spirit. God gives unto us right then and right there eternal life. If you've never repented, today would be a good time. Turn your life around. You hear people say all the time, like, well, preacher, I turned my life around. I heard a preacher say, well, they need to repent and get right. And I thought, hello? Hello? He did turn around. You know, some folks are such sticklers for the right word. I was listening to old Trailblazers the other day, and you can say almost anything, and it don't count to him. I mean, buddy, you got to get saved just exactly his way, or it don't count. Listen, God made it so youngins can do it. And they're not theologically correct. Salvation is a hard attitude. Amen? It's not you uttering the right sentence. It's what your heart feels toward God. And buddy, when you're going down this old road out here, doing your own thing and living your own life, and you grow weary of that and see the destruction of that, and you look to Him, I don't care what words you use. God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. Amen. It said, with the mouth, confession made on salvation, but with what we do with the heart. It's a heart matter. And buddy, when your heart will correct you and turn you around, that's good enough for me. And I think it's good enough for God. So if you're here this morning and you've never repented and you've never turned your life around and turned to God, it said, we turn them from idols to serve the living God. You've never done that. It'd be a really good thing. You could have your first lesson in obedience. You come to Christ this morning. The preacher, I've been in church and I was raised in church and everybody thinks I'm... Who cares? We're talking about whether you're going to heaven or hell. Who gives a flip what anybody in this place or any other place thinks? The only thing worthwhile is, do I know that I know that I know I'm a child of the King? Do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is heaven my home? If I'm sure of that, you are free to think whatever you want. I'm here to tell you, and God knows I mean it, if I had it in my heart tonight that I was lost and wasn't going to make heaven, when I get through preaching tonight, I'll be the first one to repent. I'm not, by the grace of God, I'm not going to die and go to hell. But I ain't going to let you, I'm not going to let pride, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of that. If you're not saved, if you're just religious, if you're just going to church because your husband is religious or saved, or because your wife is, it's not good enough. You got to have that personal, one-on-one relationship between you and Him. You're just doing it to make your parents happy. You're just doing it to please your spouse. Not good enough. It's got to be in the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. With the heart. The Bible said, from within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible said, son, give me thine heart. This is what God wants. And if you would repent and give Him your heart, He'll give unto you eternal life. One of the greatest promises anybody ever read, where it said, he that hath the Son hath life. He said, and I give unto them eternal life. And they... never perish. I'm a never perish kind of guy. Amen? like a bad dream, man. It just keeps on. Are you saved? Or are you just religious? You playing the game? Or are you repentant? Are you obedient Christian? Now listen, I could have gone on that list. I could preach another 3 or 4 messages and never repeat the same thing twice. There's all kinds of things God's people ought to do to obey the Lord. Amen? For example, lie not one to another. We ought to obey that. Amen? Flee fornication. We ought to obey that. Until I come, give attendance unto reading. We ought to obey that. Amen? See, I could go, it's not an exclusive list. I just picked out some where we have problems. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be obedient? I'm here to tell you, if you want God's best, you have to be obedient. And you have to obey in the details to get God's blessing. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your mercy. Pray that you'd watch over us and keep us safe and bring us back this evening. Lord, I pray that somebody may have got something from the message to change their life, stir their heart, so that we would be eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.